And as you know, over the summer, we're thinking about the whole topic of suffering, mainly from the book of Job, but also from passages in the New Testament. So let's pray, shall we, that God, who speaks through his word, the Bible, might speak to each and every one of us here this morning as we look at it together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are alive, that you were seen by witnesses, and that you've given your church the Holy Spirit so that even this morning we may hear your voice, each of us, the voice of the living Lord Jesus, the one who suffered, died, was raised, has ascended to heavenly glory and now sits at God's right hand. Lord, would you speak to us this morning? For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, I just want you to think about something sad. Maybe boys and girls here this morning. Something that's happened at school. Maybe something that's happened to one of your friends. Or one of your friend's parents. And grown-ups. Doesn't perhaps take as long, does it? To think of something that is desperately sad. We're not going to be in the book of Job this morning because it is quite dark and it's very realistic about the sadness and the desperation of the suffering that Job goes through. But I wanted us to look at John chapter 11 because it teaches some of the same lessons through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest that for those of us here this morning who are caring for children or raising children, it's right, isn't it, that we want to protect our children from the suffering that goes on in our world. And yet also, I believe, from this passage, we should be preparing our children to understand God's answer to suffering. Now, two words I want us to get our minds around this morning. They're not too far away. I wonder if any of the boys and girls can hazard a guess as to what these two words might be. They're also written on some chocolate coins. And you might get one of those if you can answer. What are the two words that we want to be thinking about, talking about as a church family, particularly helping the boys and girls? Hands up. There's a hand there, I think. What are the two words?
Glory and life.
Glory and life. Well done. Glory and life. What does the word glory mean? It's a bit like victory. Or heavy, weighty, like gold. Gold's a good picture of glory, victory, weight. And the life that we're thinking about this morning is not just the fact that we're alive, it's the solid, always and forever kind of life that Jesus said he'd come to give people. Eternal life. Life that is truly life. And we see both of these things in our story this morning. See, Jesus had heard that Lazarus was ill, so he waited. Do you see that there in verse 4? Jesus waited. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Jesus waited because he wanted his friends, whom he loved, to see something. But the first thing we learn is that Jesus waited. Now I want a volunteer to come and put up the word waited up here and you get one of these little coins. What's on the coins? Can anybody tell me what's on the coins? What two words?
Glory
and life. Well done. Anybody want to come and put this sign waited up? Yeah, do you want to come up, Joshy? See, we might think, well, that's very uncaring of Jesus to just wait there. He just waits. He was only 2 miles away. He got there within 4 days, but that wasn't very quick, really, was it? Why did he wait? Do you want to just put this up, attach it to that there? So Jesus waited. Well done. There you go.
Thank you.
So he waited. Lazarus was put in the tomb. Why was Jesus waiting? Well, on to our second point. He was waiting because he wanted to show people God's glory and his eternal life. Have a look at verse 21. So you can almost hear the disappointment in Martha's voice when Jesus arrived. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you, Lord? Why didn't you come quicker? If you'd come quicker, if you hadn't waited, he wouldn't have died, but now he's in the tomb." But it's not a complaint without faith, is it? Look at verse 22. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? You see what Jesus is wanting Martha and Mary and others to believe? That he is the life. And that by trusting in him, they would receive eternal, forever, never-ending life. He wanted them to see his glory, which is his weight, his victory over death. Now, Martha's about to see him prove that he has that power to give people eternal life right before her eyes. But even before that, can you see what she says in verse 27? "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And just a challenge for some of us here this morning, maybe. Do we believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the one who can give people eternal life, the one who is gloriously victorious over death, whom we should trust? Have you yourself trusted, like Martha, in Jesus to give you a life that never ends, a going on forever kind of life? Well, wouldn't it be great, even today, to say, "Yes, I want that eternal life, Lord Jesus. I trust in you. Would you give me that life? You are the Son of God," like Martha did. So, what have we seen so far? Jesus waited so that Lazarus died and was put in a tomb, so that he could come and raise Lazarus from the dead, and people could see his glory and the glory of his Father, and in seeing that and in trusting in him, have eternal life. But we might think, and maybe the boys and girls here this morning are thinking, isn't that just a bit unfeeling? I mean, did Jesus do this in a way that was full of self-importance? Did he plan things in this way because he wants glory? Yes, he's God and it is his right, but does he not love us? Well, this is where we see that Jesus was motivated by the most tremendous compassion and love for his friends. And so I want somebody to come up and put up another little sign. Can we see these? We've got Jesus waited, and this is another W. Any other hands? Maybe on the balcony, if you want to come down and put this sign up and think about a little chocolate coin. But if there's nobody else, we'll just increase the stash of golden coins. Yes, come on then. So you want to just put that there and stick that up. Well done. And take one of these. There you go. Jesus wept. He knows that Lazarus has died, that Lazarus is in the tomb, that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead in front of the friends he loves so that they might believe in who he is. But is he callous, unfeeling? Have a look at verse 33. "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come and see, Lord,' they replied." Jesus wept. Jesus felt so keenly for the grief and the mourning of his friends that he wept with them. He mourned with them. It's no less glorious that he weeps than he raises Lazarus from the dead, is it? That Almighty God would so commit himself to people like you and me that when faced with the mourning and weeping of his friends, he weeps. And if we're Christians here this morning, we are commanded to be like Jesus in that way. Romans chapter 12 verse 15 puts it this way. We are to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, we might think that our emotions are private things. We might think that people suffering amongst our midst is a private thing. Not so if Jesus is our master whom we follow. 1 Corinthians tells us if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part of the body of the church rejoices, then every part rejoices with it. The emotions of our Christian lives are defined not just by us singly, but us together. Now, I just want to press this a little bit. Boys and girls, you listen up as well. And maybe your parents can help you with this. We're encouraged in our society that our emotions are ours. Those things which make us feel good are right. Those things which make us feel bad are wrong. Maybe we need to come to church thinking about how we can enter into the emotions of others. Some people will come here and they're suffering greatly. They feel very, very sad. We should want to feel sad with them. That's how Jesus related to people. We may love songs that are happy and rejoicing, and that's a good thing. But we shouldn't be saying to ourselves, but I want songs always to be happy and rejoicing. I don't want dull, boring, mournful songs. But that's not right. There's people here who have suffered and are suffering greatly. And if we want to follow Jesus, we should want to mourn and weep with them. And similarly, perhaps we're going through a very tough time in our lives, and we don't really want to be singing songs of praise and rejoicing. But actually, Jesus commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are one family. Our emotions are not private. They are together kinds of things. That's what it means to love one another, as Jesus loved his friends. It wasn't that he didn't love Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He loved them deeply. He wanted them to see God's glory, his glory. And that's where we close. Have a look at verse 40. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they take away the stone, and Jesus calls out, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. And he's wrapped in cloth, and he's got something around his face, and so he's probably coming out like this. And everybody's looking at Lazarus now, the dead man alive, and he can't see where he's going because the cloth is around his face, and he can't really move. And there's a sense of joy, isn't there? They're all dumbfounded, and Jesus says, "Oh, come on. Take off the grave clothes. He's alive. Death can be overcome. Not just for Jesus, but for people like you and me, for boys and girls and mums and dads and grannies and grandpas. And that is his glory, to reverse death." See, they took away the stone and Lazarus came out. And Jesus showed his glory. Now, I want the boys and girls to come, and if you haven't yet got a coin, there's plenty up here, I'm sure. So if you want to come and get a coin, don't be bashful. But take it, and maybe, you know, before you eat it, you can just remember what's on either side. Glory and life. In the face of suffering and death, Jesus shows us eternal life and his glory. Obviously, the chocolate, you know, word has got round, the chocolate's not that good. You know, it's not really, you're not really up to it. So you just take one of those. Obviously, the sooner you come out, the bigger they are. There's little ones as well. So if you're too slow, you're going to get the small ones at the end. You see, suffering is not the worst thing to happen to people. The worst thing to happen to people is them not to receive God's eternal life through seeing God's glory in the face of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the worst thing. Jesus loved his friends Mary and Martha. He wanted them to live forever. They will, because they trust in him. But his glory was not seen any other place than the cross. See, it was on the cross that Jesus said was the hour of his glory when he suffered. It was on the cross when he suffered that cruel, torturing death in which he took the punishment for people like you and me if we will trust in him so that we might go to heaven. But that is his glory. He won his victory on the cross over the devil when he suffered on the cross. Can we see that in Jesus we see that glory and life are seen in his suffering and death? And it's the same with his people. See, Job said when he lost all his wealth and all his family, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised, be glorified." And he also knew that in his suffering, God was working glory for him. That's supposed to be a person. And gold to symbolize glory. You see, Job learnt. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. When we suffer, it is not meaningless. In God's hand, it brings him glory. It brings us glory because he's planned that by uniting us with Jesus Christ, we will be in the new creation, shining like the stars in the kingdom of our heavenly Father. The glory that will be revealed in us is nothing compared to the sufferings we go through in this life. So are we prepared to suffer? Are we preparing our children to suffer when they go to secondary school and they're teased for being Christians and all of a sudden, they can't work out why suffering goes with being a Christian? We need to encourage them that it is their glory. Do we react together, emotionally, to suffering? With weeping, yes, but with hope. Because through our suffering, we will come forth as gold. We will come forth as gold. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you that the truth of your Son, the Lord Jesus, answers every question of our suffering, both the armchair questions and the wheelchair questions. Thank you that in him we see what you have planned for your people in their suffering. Please be close to those of us who are suffering. Give us hope, we pray, that you will sustain us and bring us forth as gold and help us as a church family to more and more be those who weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.
As the musicians come up in a few moments, we're going to sing our closing two songs. But before we do that, it'd be great to take up your